Thanks, Chris. Thanks, Matt and Helen. Morning, church. Nice to see you all. You may have picked up from the email that I sent over Christmas, if you're on our email list, that these next 4 weeks in January are going to be spent working through our core values as a church. Who are we as a church? What do we hold dear? What drives us? What is our why? I think it's right to say that for most organizations, and by organizations I mean anything from the sort of multinational company through to the little local sports team playing football on a Saturday morning, the reason organizations lose their direction is because they forget why they do what they do, not what they do what they do. The what is important, what matters, but the why is the engine, as it were, that drives anything forward, a clear understanding of why we're doing it. For example, New Year's resolutions, right? I'm guessing some of us, maybe all of us, made some kind of New Year's resolution. Probably for about 50% of us, it revolved around taking exercise more often. And the what of that resolution matters, right? Buying the new pair of trainers or the kit, making the plan for what exercise you're going to take and when you're going to take it, you know, getting the Strava app, whatever it is, all of the what mattered, right? You can't do it without the what. But what will keep you going in the resolution isn't the what. It's not the brand new pair of trainers that will get you out of bed on that Monday morning in February. It's the why of the resolution that will keep you going. Why did you decide to do that thing? Doing it because I just want to lose that bit of weight. I'm doing it because I just want to feel better in life generally. I'm doing it because my wife has told me I have to. Whatever the why is, that's what's going to keep you going in the resolution. If you had to sum up the why of Crossway Stratford, why do we do what we do? I think you could do it in three words. Life with Jesus. Life with Jesus. That's our why. Life with Jesus, both in two senses which are very closely related. First of all, in the sense of eternal life that Jesus spoke about. When he came into the world, he said, I come to bring life. He said, life, John 17, is knowing me and knowing my Father, that relationship that every single human being was created to enjoy, an eternal, transcendent, miraculous reality, but a reality that breaks into the day-to-day. So life with Jesus in the eternal sense of that word, but also in the day-to-day sense of that word, because as Christians, we don't just enjoy that life, you know, once a week for a Sunday morning for a couple of hours. We're not just looking forward to that life in the moment beyond the grave. No, that eternal life works into our everyday such that we're passionate about life with Jesus. I was going to say 9 to 5, but actually 9 till 9. Monday not to Friday, but Monday to Monday. All day, every day. Life with Jesus. That's why we do what we do as a church. That's our why. Life with Jesus. But I think for us here at Crossway Stratford, you could unpack that why in a bit more detail according to our four core values. Now, if you haven't been here for long, you may not have heard us speak of these. You can find them on our website. And for the next Sunday, the next four Sundays, we're going to be working through them one by one. Here they are, our four core values: gospel passion, the gospel word, gospel community, and gospel progress. Those are our values. Those are the things that we hold dear. They are our why that drive everything that we do. And this Sunday, this morning, we're going to be thinking about gospel passion, the first of those four core values. And over the next month, we're going to base ourselves in the book of Acts. If you don't know, the book of Acts, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four eyewitness accounts to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the book of Acts charts the early days of the church. Jesus ascends to be with the Father. He sends the apostles out, and they go about preaching the gospel and establishing the church. So you get to see what the church is like in its earliest moments. You get to see what the early church valued. That's why we want to be in Acts for these 4 weeks, because we want the values of the early church to be our values as a church. And we're going to read, or Z's going to read for us, from Acts chapter 26. You could pick up your Bibles now and start turning there if you wanted to. I haven't got a page number. Anyone want to shout it out for me, it's just on the sheet. Page 835. 935. Page 935. In Acts chapter 26, we encounter the Apostle Paul standing in front of two of the most important people in his moments. The governor, Festus, who's the kind of Roman ruler in his part of the world, and then King Agrippa, the Jewish king in his part of the world. And Paul has been granted an audience with those two men. He's a prisoner, he's in chains, and he's almost having to kind of plead for his life in front of them. And they say to him, right, tell us who you are, tell us what you are all about. And as Paul takes this chance to speak about his life and his ministry, he takes us to the very heart of what gospel passion really looks like. So Z, why don't you come and read to us from chapter 26?
Today's reading is from page 935. That's Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 32. That's page 935. So Agrippa said to Paul, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether long or short, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they say to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Thanks, C. Let me just lead us in prayer for a moment, if I may. Our Father, we just ask that this morning you'd open our eyes. You're the God who shines light in. You're the God of miracles. And so we ask that in our hearts this morning you'd do that miracle of shining the light of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might have a passion for his gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I think Christians sometimes lose their gospel passion, their passion for Jesus. And I guess if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you might have known times where you haven't felt as passionate as you'd like for Jesus. The reason is, I think, because so often we just get caught up in the day-to-day. Just the grind of life in London, the effort of just keeping going. We get swamped by what we can see with our eyes. And we forget that at the heart of the Christian life is a spectacular, supernatural miracle of grace. A spectacular, supernatural miracle of grace. We forget that Jesus Christ broke into human history and in his death and then his resurrection performed the most incredible miracle that there has ever been, a miracle through which he turned on the lights of the universe, as it were, and showed us the way to a heavenly reality. We forget, as I have put on your outline, if you're following along on the outline there, as first heading, that there is a transformed reality through a miracle of grace. A transformed reality through a miracle of grace. Because that's Paul's experience, isn't it? As he talks about it in front of Festus and Agrippa. If you don't know Paul's backstory, let me tell you, he was someone who absolutely hated Jesus Christ. He absolutely hated Christian people. You may have read in the newspapers, if you ever see an interview with one of the soldiers out in Ukraine, a Ukrainian soldier, they speak with this absolutely visceral hatred of Russians now, don't they? They take great pleasure in killing them. I'm not speaking about the rights or the wrongs of that, but that's the level of hatred they have now for Russians. Well, the Apostle Paul had that amount of hatred for Christians. He says so in verse 9. We didn't read it, so we picked up a little later on, but look down now, chapter 26, verse 9. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ. And I did so in Jerusalem, and not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. His words, raging fury against them. He traveled all around Israel. In fact, he even says, I went to foreign cities trying to hunt them down, to track them down, to put them into prison and to kill them. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus Christ. But then he says, Jesus Christ powerfully, supernaturally broke in to his experience and, as it were, turned the lights on. Verse 13, this is where we did start reading. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus breaks in dramatically, spectacularly, almost violently. Paul and everyone with him are thrown to the floor. They're sitting there on their bottoms working out what exactly is going on. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment and ask yourself the question, right? If you had Paul at your mercy, knowing what he'd done, what would you do to him? If you had someone violently pursuing and persecuting everybody associated with you, trying to put them to death even, what would you do if you had that person at your mercy? Well, Jesus Christ breaks into Paul's life not to take revenge, but rather to show him grace. Because that's what Jesus is like. Verse 15, Paul says, I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes." Paul has this supernatural, spectacular miracle take place in his life that turns his life totally around. And from this moment forward in Paul's life, this moment, this conversion experience that he goes through becomes absolutely formative for his entire theology of the Christian experience. In Romans chapter 6, for example, Paul speaks of the Christian life being one of coming from death spiritually to life all of a sudden. He speaks in Romans 7 and Romans 8 of being given this new inner life all of a sudden, a transformed way of seeing the world, and you can see why. Elsewhere, he speaks of the Christian experience of being one of moving from blindness to sight all of a sudden, having the scales fall from your eyes to see the world the way it really is all of a sudden. It shapes his theology of the Christian experience. It shapes his whole understanding of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he speaks, doesn't he, of the God who shines light into our darkened hearts. And you can see why. He speaks in Romans chapter 5, he says, "While we were still enemies, Christ died for us." And you can see why. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of how we're by nature dead, spiritually speaking, running away from grace, but by grace, God breaks in and gives us new life and brings us to himself and to a living eternal relationship with him. This moment in Paul's life and experience is fundamental and foundational for everything he understands about the heart of the Christian message. And he knows, in fact, he says, this is the heart of what the Old Testament was saying all along. So verse 22, a bit later on, he says, "To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." Paul was a Pharisee. He was a scribe, a great scholar in the Old Testament writings. In one sense, he understood them profoundly, but until this moment, encountering Jesus Christ, he didn't really understand them at all. But when Jesus breaks in and shines the light, all of a sudden it makes sense perfectly that this good news about Jesus Christ and the new heart, the new passion that he promises, all of a sudden he understood that it was what it's all about in the first place. And from this moment on, it drives everything that Paul is about, a transformed reality through a miracle of grace. But very quickly, Paul learns that this isn't going to be a reality or an experience that is going to be unique to him. He learns very suddenly, and I guess it would have dawned on him pretty quickly, that this is a reality that is going to need to be proclaimed to everybody. I used to have a colleague when I worked in recruitment, and she and I would sometimes go out and get a sandwich for lunch together, and we would just be talking about most things in life, and sometimes, you know, matters of faith would come up. What did I believe? Why did I believe it? But very quickly in that conversation, as I started talking about some of these kind of things, she would turn to me and in a very sweet, polite way, just say to me, "Oh, no, look, you need to understand, for me, faith is a very private matter. It's a very private matter, so I'd rather not talk about it if that's okay." I think the Apostle Paul would say, "Look, with all due respect, there's nothing private about this reality. It's a very, very public reality." You see verse 17? Jesus says, "I'm going to send you, I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus says to him, "You know that miracle that's just taken place in your life, the opening of your eyes? I want that miracle for everyone. I want their eyes to be opened. You know this reality of transformation that you've experienced? I want everyone to experience it, the reality of moving from what he calls darkness to light. I want everyone to know a defeat of the power of Satan over them and to move towards God's." This miraculous reality, it needs to be proclaimed to everyone, he says, and the relational heart of it needs to be proclaimed too. He says, "I want everybody to know about the forgiveness of sins that is on offer." Forgiveness of sins, everything we've ever done wrong, forgiven. The slate wiped perfectly clean. And all of that with Jesus Christ right at the center of it. See verse 22, verse 23 says, this is everything the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer. And that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. This supernatural, spectacular miracle that's taken place at the heart of human history, that stubborn fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, happened so that Jesus Christ could proclaim light to everyone and anyone through his messengers. The passion for the gospel is a passion for Jesus Christ. You see, the heart of Christianity, we need to be really clear on this, the heart of Christianity is not good advice. It's good news. And good news not about resolutions that we form in order to try and do better, but rather a revelation that has happened of a transformation that is possible as we come to Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not about gritting our teeth and going on trying to do better. It is about grasping grace and enjoying God as he comes to us in Jesus Christ. We tell our stories, maybe to our children. Maybe when you were growing up, you were told stories. We tell stories, don't we, of superheroes who have carried out incredible rescues, of monsters and villains that need to be defeated, of kings and queens with incredible kingdoms that people inhabit, of heroes and heroines who carry out amazing feats of bravery and self-sacrifice for the sake of other people. And we tell those stories, and we tell them from generation to generation, because they're stories that tap into very deep-seated longings at the heart of the human experience. But now, in effect, Paul says, those stories we tell have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the great superhero who came into the world to defeat the devil and his hold over humanity and to bring in a glorious kingdom of light that is for anyone who will inhabit it by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Dorothy says, was a novelist and essayist in the last century. She said this. She said, the Christian faith is the most exciting drama that has ever staggered the imagination of humanity. The most exciting drama that has ever staggered the imagination of humanity. At the heart of the gospel is a spectacular, supernatural miracle of grace. And we must never lose sight of it. It's why it's the first of our core values as a church family, gospel passion, because we want in everything we do to hold on to and embody this passion for the good news of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul has just laid out for us in these verses. We must never lose it, because if we do, it takes everything that we do as a church and takes it from something that could exist in glorious technicolor to something that is diminished and black and white. I mean, take our Sunday morning gatherings, for example. It's lovely to be here, isn't it? But if we take this supernatural, spiritual reality out of the heart of what we're doing, then in a sense, really, this Sunday morning gathering or our Wednesday or Thursday midweek gatherings, they just become a social club. Chance for us to just get together and enjoy being together. Or you think about our Friday night youth outreach. If we take the good news of Jesus Christ out of the heart of that, it's just childcare on a Friday night. Or the CAP Debt Center that Chris runs with his team of befrienders, designed in part to help lift people out of crippling debt. If we take the good news of Jesus Christ and this supernatural, spectacular, spiritual miracle out of the heart of that ministry, then in the end, it just becomes like an extra wing of the social services. Or our midweek workplace ministry in the international quarter of the Olympic Park. Wednesday by Wednesday, a group of Christians gathering together. If we take a passion for the gospel out of the heart of that ministry, that just becomes a kind of a sort of mindfulness or wellness session in the middle of the working week. our mission partner support. We've heard from Matt and Helen this morning. There are five other mission partners we support in other parts of the world. If we take out our passion for the gospel, if they lose their passion for the gospel, then our support of them just becomes a kind of 21st century neo-colonialism. And you lose the gospel and a passion for it from the heart of the church, everything is diminished. And it's not that some of those things would be bad things, you know, Friday night childcare, debt relief. They're really good things. They're things we care about. They're things we want to see happen. As Christians, we want to see good done in the world. But if we keep the gospel at the heart of those things, then all of a sudden they become a spectacular opportunity for people to encounter the miracle of grace at the heart of the Christian life. Life with Jesus. Why do we do what we do at Crossway Stratford? Because the gospel has created a transformed reality through a miracle of grace. Life with Jesus. And the wonderful thing about this gospel, this new reality, is that I don't need to stand up here on a Sunday morning, or whoever stands up here on a Sunday morning to preach. We don't need to stand up here to kind of whip us up all into a frenzy. We don't need the kind of the lights and the smoke and the sound in order to give us a heightened sense of excitement, because this gospel does exactly that on its own by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this gospel produces transformed passion for the message of grace. It's about a transformed reality through a miracle of grace, but it produces transformed passion for the message of grace. Second heading on your outline. You see, that word passion in that first core value, gospel passion, it's very carefully chosen. Because when the Bible talks about who we are as human beings, it talks about us as people who are driven by our passions. We tend to think, I think, of ourselves as people who are driven by our intellects, our minds, our brains. We're rational creatures, we think. We look at and interpret the world around us, and as the facts and opinions come to us, we discern and distill them, and then we make our decisions. The Bible says, well, no, we're not really so much heads, we're hearts. That is to say, we don't do what is intellectually correct, we do what we want to do. Our desires are what drive us at the end of the day. It's why so often we do what seems so irrational. We're passionate creatures. We have passions, desires, allegiances, wants. That's what drives who we are. And the wonderful truth at the heart of what we're talking about this morning is that when you get the gospel, it transforms what you want. And Paul is a very powerful example of exactly that. The reaction of Festus, did you see it? I think it's hilarious. I don't know what the Apostle Paul was imagining would be the response at the end of this speech. You can imagine, it's very dramatic. The good and the great are there listening into this apostle who's been preaching all around. And he gets to the end of what he's saying, and you can imagine the kind of, perhaps a silence, a frisson of excitement in the atmosphere. You could hear a pin drop. And then chapter 26, verse 24, Festus speaks up. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Paul, this is nuts. Can you hear yourself? This is absolutely nuts. You've been spending too long in your scrolls, in your books. Your learning has driven you mad. Just get out, get a life. See the world the way it really is. And I wonder if you've ever experienced that or ever felt that at least. As a Christian person, you've been in a place where you've begun to speak about what you believe. You've even got to that point where you've begun speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that miracle at the heart of history. And you know as you're saying to it, people are thinking to them, they won't say it because they're British, they're too polite, but they're thinking to themselves, this person's nuts. They've lost their minds. Truth be told, I was thinking that as I was writing there, thinking this morning there may be people in the room who are not persuaded Christians who will look at me as I'm saying these things thinking, Jamie, you're nuts. You've lost your mind. How can you believe that these things are really true, that a man actually rose from the dead? Do you really honestly believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul and shone light into his experience? You really believe all of this stuff? Well, that's what Festus is saying. It's nuts, Paul. You've lost your mind. But Paul is not embarrassed, because he knows that whilst what he's speaking about is supernatural and spectacular, it is by no means irrational or irrelevant. Verse 25. But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." Right, Paul says, I didn't find a quiet spot. I didn't go into a cave and come up with this and then come out and say, "Here it is, everybody." He says, these things I'm speaking about, they're not based on myths or legends that were formed and passed on down through the generations. He says, in no uncertain terms, these things are public, provable, and therefore I'm passionate about them. It didn't happen in a corner. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in human history. People saw it in their hundreds and thousands. Historians, serious historians like Luke, testified to it. Agrippa, you can test this. This happened in human history, not in a corner somewhere. We're not making this up. And so then King Agrippa joins the conversation, says in effect, "Look, just exactly how passionate about this are you, Paul?" Verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to become a Christian? Are you serious about this? You really think you can stand here today and persuade me to become a Christian?" Verse 29, Paul responds, "Let me show you how passionate I am." Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. I'm so passionate about this new miraculous reality that I don't just want you, Agrippa, to become a Christian. I want everyone who listens to me to become a Christian. I want everybody to come to this incredible, life-giving, eternal reality that Jesus Christ has made possible. I want everyone to enjoy the forgiveness of sins that is at the heart of this message. I want everyone to come to a place among the sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not, I don't want everyone to become like me," he says, "in the particulars of my experience." Certainly, he says, "not. I don't want everyone to have to undergo the chains that I'm going through and the suffering." I guess he'd say if he were here, "Don't you? No, you don't have to become an itinerant preacher going around the Mediterranean world preaching the good news in every town and establishing churches." I'm sure he'd say, "Look, we've all got our different positions in life, our different opportunities, our different personalities, our different responsibilities, our different jobs. All of those things will remain the same. But I do want everyone to come to this passionate faith in Jesus Christ. I want everyone to share my gospel passion." And of course, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because if what Paul has experienced is true, if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, if eternal life is available and forgiveness of sins, then why would you not want everybody to come to experience and enjoy that and share that passion? And it might be that you're here this morning thinking to yourself, you're feeling at the beginning of 2023 a certain sense of burden. Because you think to yourself, "I don't know if at the beginning of this year I could say I share Paul's gospel passion." Don't panic. Because the key to experiencing this passion is not beating yourself up, saying, "I must do better. I must feel more passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ." The key to this gospel passion is experiencing again, or maybe for the first time, the miracle of grace that God has made possible. Matt and Helen spoke about it in a very everyday sense, didn't they? Helen spoke of that wonderful reality of just knowing that Jesus Christ wants to be friends. Just putting it and enjoying it in that very everyday, simple sense. Jesus wants to be friends with me. It's enough to kind of spark into life the passion, isn't it? Just taking that 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes each day, whatever it is, to pause and to reflect, to remind yourself of the good news at the heart of the scriptures, at the heart of what Jesus was about, and to pray, "Lord, open my eyes spiritually, open my heart, reignite that passion within me," to experience it again through conversation, through prayer, through meditation and reflection. before the meeting this morning, Matt and I were talking about air fryers. We were talking about air fryers, not because either one of us owns an air fryer, but because we have encountered people who do. And their life will never be the same again. You got one for Christmas, maybe, and all of a sudden you realize this incredible combination of healthy eating and wonderful taste, and they just want to tell everyone about air fryers. You've got to get hold of air fryers. My guess is the Amazon warehouse is full of air fryers being returned as we speak. Once you've had an air fryer, your life is never the same again. Well, Christians have encountered an incredible, life-changing, miraculous spiritual reality way above and beyond anything an air fryer could offer. Air fryer owners have a passion for the air fryer. Christians should have a passion for the gospel. So as 2023 starts, let me ask you as an individual and us as a church family, what is your why? What is your why? Why do you do what you do? Because for Paul, in his life and with his experience, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. For us here at Crossway Stratford, I hope going on into 2023 and for as long as God gives us grace to be a church, I hope it will be gospel passion. And for you, as you wake up tomorrow morning, I hope what gets you up and out of bed and into your day-to-day will be gospel passion. Let me pray that it would be. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we do often let the day-to-day swamp into our lives, or perhaps doubt and cynicism. And so we ask, please, that by your grace you'd break in again, that you, the God who shines light in the darkness, would shine light into our hearts, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might know you and the power of your gospel, to ignite in us a passion for it. Father, we praise you that this good news about Jesus Christ works its way into the everyday. It shapes our desires for everything that we do, a desire to serve you and to know and share your grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would produce it in us, that we might be a church going forward and people going forward who are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ and life with him. And we pray in his name. Amen.